are still in the book of Nehemiah, so if you brought your Bible, let's go there, and we'll be looking at chapter 5 today as we work our way through this great book. Before we get there, I just want to share a couple of things with you, some updates basically in the life of our church. And so we have been seeking the Lord. We've been praying about positioning for the future, that being our focus, that being our desire to do everything in our power, to be intentional, to be in the best possible position so that God can use us, so that God can work through us, so that God can do a mighty work that impacts not only this church body, but Magnolia and then beyond. And so we've been praying to this end, and we have set a number of goals, and there will be more coming as we want to be proactive. We want to be intentional. And so one of the goals that we're looking at is involved in growing generosity and debt reduction. Let me share a couple of things with you. As we seek to prepare next year's budget, one of the things that we're trying to do is to be very intentional with reducing debt for the sake of ministry and mission. And so this is something that we have been praying about. In fact, we just concluded a time of 21 days of intentional prayer. And we concluded on Wednesday with a special night of prayer together. We had our church conference, but then a time of prayer. If you were able to be a part of that, one, thanks for coming. But two, that was such a special time for me. It was, I trust that if you were there, that it was an encouragement and a blessing. And what we did was we prayed and we asked the Lord that He would bless, that He would have His hand on our church, not for any other reason, but for the reason of His glory. As we seek to be a light to our community, as we seek to be a beacon of hope to the world. And so that's what we've been praying about, and praying that God would give us wisdom, that He would give us insight, that He would give us passion, that He would give us courage on how to press forward. And so now we're at the place, as we think about growing generosity and debt reduction, we're at the place where I'm asking that if you're a member of our church, that you would prayerfully consider giving above and beyond your normal giving, specifically for the purpose of reducing our debt. Every dollar that you give towards this goal helps to position us in order to refinance in a lower amount, secure better terms, and free up resources for the sake of ministry. That's why, is because we want to be ready to run. We want to be sitting on the edge of our seat. We want to be doing everything that we can to be in the best possible position for God to do a mighty work in this place. My specific request is this, that if the Lord lays this on your heart, that you would give cheerfully, that you would give generously, and that you would do so either today or this week, just for the sake of us having plenty of time for processing as we anticipate next year's budget. And so when you give, you can select positioning for the future online. You can put that on an envelope, and we'll make sure that it goes specifically for that goal. I'm so thankful to be at a part of a church that does give, that does regularly support the work of mission and ministry of the church, that understands that giving is never about money. It's an act of worship, that we are stewards of everything that God has given us. And so we even steward the gift of giving, and we worship in this way. And so I'm thankful. I know that we have a God who can provide for every need that we have. And I also know that God's plan to provide for His church is the faithfulness of His people. And so I'm praying that God would stir up in many hearts, even this next week, to give generously and cheerfully towards that goal. So let me pray about that, and I ask that you would pray alongside me, and then we'll jump into the scriptures, okay? Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your gospel. Lord, I thank you for the many ways that you have blessed this church. Lord, in my short time here, I know that I have seen you orchestrate the story in a way that you get all the glory for, that we could have never anticipated. And Father, any and every good thing that happens as a result of this church will be because of your providential hand. It will be your good gift. And Father, you are our source, you are our joy, you are our mission. And Father, I pray that you would place your hand upon this church body in a special and a unique way in the days ahead, so that we might see every person in our community as a person that we can impact, as a person who you want to reach, as a person who you want to fill with hope and love and truth. And so use us to this end, Father. This is our prayer and our request. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. So we're in the book of Nehemiah. We've been in it for about 4 weeks. We're looking at the whole book together. Today, we're going to do our very best to look at all of chapter 5. In the first two chapters, we saw a number of things that helped to set the context for the book of Nehemiah. And one big thing that we needed to take note of was the character of Nehemiah. We saw that he was a man of prayerful action. Prayerful action. Then in the next couple of chapters, 3 and 4, we saw him exemplifying a type of character that can only be described as a Christ-like valor as he led the people to rise up and to rebuild the wall. And he did this in the face of great opposition to them and their project. In today's passage, what we're going to see is Nehemiah utilizing and living out of what we're going to call a wartime mindset. Well, what is a wartime mindset? It means living in light of that reality. We know, even in our own country, that there have been times in our history when the reality of war has meant that the people had to live differently and distinctly. And there were times in our history where things like butter and soap and rubber and tin and aluminum and copper and all sorts of things were limited, were even rationed because of war. It was an everyday reality in light of a present reality. And so what Nehemiah did is he embraced this wartime mindset and called the people to live differently and to live sacrificially because of the mission that they were on. But another thing that's so incredible about Nehemiah is he did not just ask people to do this, but he himself led the charge, that he was shoulder to shoulder, that he was willing to lead by example. And so let's turn to the scriptures and let's ask God to speak to us this morning. We'll start chapter 5, verse 1. This is what God's word says. There was a widespread outcry from the people and their wives against their Jewish countrymen. Some were saying, "We, our sons and our daughters, are numerous. Let us get grain so that we can eat and live." Others were saying, "We are mortgaging our fields, vineyards, and homes to get grain during the famine." Still others were saying, "We have borrowed money to pay the king's tax on our own fields and vineyards. We and our children are just like our countrymen and their children, yet we are subjecting our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters are already enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and vineyards belong to others." And so we don't have time to unpack every single thing from this chapter, and that's a testimony to the richness of Scripture. If you're taking notes today, I have a couple of handles, a couple of headlines, a couple of things that you can write down. These are just meant to outline the passage so that we can remember, so that we can understand together, and it gives us a way to launch into our discussion. And for this first section, the first 5 verses, I'm calling this the outcry. The outcry. And that's because of the way that verse 1 reads. We find here the people crying out. There was a widespread outcry. And you see, despite having a great God, despite having a great mission, and despite having a great purpose that included and necessitated everyone, they still had problems. And this is very significant because what we see is that things are moving along. And in fact, the wall is in a stage where they are seeing a ton of progress, yet it becomes apparent to them that their biggest threat is not just hostile neighbors, but actually threats that are coming from the inside. And so Nehemiah is confronted with complaints, not about those people out there, but about their own countrymen, fellow Jews, and the way that they were acting towards one another. And so the people cry out. They cry out. Now, this is not a cry of grumbling or complaining. This is a cry of distress. This is a cry for help, a cry for mercy. And there's several components to this. We see multiple different groups mentioned in the passage. I always encourage you to leave your Bible open so that we can walk through this together. But you'll see that there are different people as a part of this. One, there was large families who were just simply struggling to buy food. There were those who were forced to sell their property in order to buy food because of the famine. Still, there were others who, it says that they were struggling to pay their taxes. And then there was a group here that it mentions that they didn't have property to sell, and so in turn, they were forced to sell themselves, to sell their children into slavery in order to do this. Without a doubt, this is a moment of crisis for the people. And we need to study this. We need to think it through. We need to sit here because this may be a section of Scripture, especially if you're looking through the whole book of Nehemiah, that you'd be tempted to skip over. Now, probably not anybody in this room, but you may have a friend who may. Guys, that's a joke. Let's not take ourselves too serious here. But this is important for us. Because as we look at Scripture, it's very important that we seek to equip one another. I see that as my job, is to equip us in response to and adherence to the Word of God in order to rightly anticipate things that are coming. And what this means is this. If you have come to Christ, if you have joined a church and you are a part of a family of faith and you believe that that means now things are going to be awesome with no problems, that's not exactly how it works. If you've come to Christ for salvation, which, guys, that's the most important thing, is that you see Jesus for who he is, our one and only Savior. But if you come to him, you commit your life to him, you choose to follow him, and then you think that means the road before me after this is gonna be easy always, that's not the case. Not only are there difficulties, but there are things that God wants to do in your life. Things, ways in which God wants to grow you and mold you and develop you that may not necessarily even be fun in and of themselves. But what we know is that following Jesus does not give us a free pass on the hardships of life. And the people here in Nehemiah's time are feeling that in full force. Following Jesus doesn't magically make all of our relationships peachy and great. Following Jesus doesn't mean all of our circumstances are going to be wonderful. It certainly doesn't mean that difficulties won't come our way. And so when we look at the story of Nehemiah found here, we see the people of God crying out. And in particular, it is a cry about how they're treating one another. And guys, this is so important for us. Because as you think about your friends, the people you know, the people you're sitting next to, even if you don't know them that well, it is in our relationships where the most opportunity for tension lives. And we are the family of God, and sometimes we act like actual family together, right? And so what we must do is we must see that following Jesus means that sometimes we must be willing to step into one another's lives and encourage or confront or apologize. But in all things, we do so in submission to the Lord, knowing that it is in the way that we treat one another that the rubber meets the road, so to speak, that that's where things get real. That's where we have to live out what it means to follow Christ. And so there's this big outcry. There is a serious situation. Look back at the text. Let's look at the next section. We're going to start in verse 6. And here we see how Nehemiah responds to this, okay? Verse 6. I became extremely angry when I heard their outcry and these complaints. After seriously considering the matter, I accused the nobles and officials, saying to them, each of you is charging his countrymen interest. So I called a large assembly against them and said, we have done our best to buy back our Jewish countrymen who were sold to foreigners, but now you sell your own countrymen and we have to buy them back. They remained silent and could not say a word. Then I said, what you are doing isn't right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God and not invite the reproach of our foreign enemies? Even I, as well as my brothers and my servants, have been lending them money and grain. Please stop charging this interest. Return their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses to them immediately, along with the percentage of the money, grain, new wine, and fresh oil that you have been assessing them. And so if the first section is all about the outcry, the catchy handle here that is the anger. Kind of following a pattern here, but the anger. Now, when we say anger, what we're talking about is the way in which he responded. It says outright that Nehemiah was angered, that he was upset, that he was moved deeply. And in fact, this translation says extremely angry. But the way that he handled his anger is very important. And I want to kind of drill down into that for a moment because it gives us great insight on how we can handle our anger, in particular, an anger like this, an anger that has some justification to it, okay? First, what I want you to see is that in his life, in his anger, he practiced self-control. He practiced self-control. Look at verse 7 in your text. In this translation, it says that he seriously considered the matter. Maybe your translation says he took counsel with himself. Still others say he pondered or considered deeply. Guys, he was angry. This was an intense moment. But what he did was he did not let his emotion launch him into a reckless response. Rather, he considered. He paused. He took counsel. He took counsel with himself. We don't really talk that way, but what if we actually did that, guys? What if we did that the next time you found yourself in that situation, maybe with that person? I don't know who those people are. I don't know what that situation is. But we paused long enough to take counsel with ourselves, to consider things deeply, and to not let our emotions push us past wisdom and push us past self-control. Guess what a difference that would make in our world, for sure. And you may be thinking, but Adam, you don't get it. You just don't understand what I'm dealing with. Sometimes I just get so angry that self-control is hard for me. I just start seeing red and there's no controlling it. Well, brothers and sisters, listen, self-control is not something I'm asking you to try harder in. Self-control, as described from the Bible, is something that God produces in us. What we must do is walk closely with our Father and let the Holy Spirit produce this in us. It's self-control that He provides. We don't just dig deep and then all of a sudden can do it, but rather we seek Him, we follow Him, we submit to Him. And what that means is if you're a Christ follower, then you can practice self-control. If you're a Christ follower, no matter what it is, you don't get to just say, well, that fruit doesn't grow on my tree, and then move on. No, we must press in to what God's word says. And in fact, Paul writes in the New Testament book of Galatians, he says, chapter 5, I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. They are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatreds, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and there is no law against such things. And so what we must do is be people who walk closely with the Spirit, who walk in step with the Spirit, who draw near our Father, who commit ourselves to staying close to Him so that we can practice self-control. Because anger is an opportunity to practice self-control. And we know it's coming. We know it's coming. It's like a class. You see it on the syllabus. There will be a final exam. There will be a test down the way. But the problem is, there's a lot of pop quizzes too, where anger pops up. And we have the chance to walk in the Spirit and practice self-control. Now, in Nehemiah, another thing that we see here is that in his anger, he also took action. He took action. In his anger, he took action. Now, look at verse 7. You see it here. He starts out, he addresses the situation, and he calls for repentance. He did not let his anger grow and grow and grow and just begin to simmer into something unproductive. Instead, he was active about seeing that which was wrong and working to address it. Of moving forward, taking action, making a wrong right, not sitting on his hands, not being passive, not being satisfied with the status quo, but rather being a man of action. And likewise, we must be willing to step out and to be people of action similar. And another thing that we see, this is the third thing, is that in his anger, he modeled the change. That he modeled the change. We see this in verse 8 when he says that they have worked hard to buy back the fields, to buy back the people, to do everything that they can do, to do what is right. He's not pointing fingers and saying, guys, get to work. He's saying, listen, we're all trying to do this, and he's modeling it for us. And in fact, later in the chapter, we see this illustrated further. And in fact, what I want to do, if you're a linear thinker, this may be tough, but we're going to jump down to the end of the chapter and let me read verses 14 through 19, because it's another example of Nehemiah's courageous leadership in the face of challenge and in modeling change. Starting in verse 14, he says, furthermore, from the day King Artaxerxes appointed me to be their governor in the land of Judah, from the 20th year until his 32nd year, 12 years, I and my associates never ate from the food allotted to the governor. The governors who preceded me had heavily burdened the people, taking from them food and wine as well as a pound of silver. Their subordinates also oppressed the people, but because of the fear of God, I didn't do this. Instead, I devoted myself to the construction of this wall, and all my subordinates were gathered there for the work. We didn't buy any land. There were 150 Jews and officials, as well as guests from the surrounding nations at my table. Each day, one ox, six sheep, and some fowl were prepared for me. An abundance of all kinds of wine was provided every 10 days, but I didn't demand the food allotted to the governor because the burden on the people was so heavy. Remember me favorably, my God, for all that I have done for this people. So that's how that chapter concludes. And what we see here, I hope that you see it. I hope you will go back and read this. This is not Nehemiah saying, guys, look at me. I'm doing such a great job. This is Nehemiah saying, we are in this together. And the mission is so great that it's not something that only one person has to do, but we all must do. And what Nehemiah shows us is a deep understanding of leadership that is this. A great leader knows that leading is about responsibility, not privilege. And Nehemiah demonstrates that this by telling the people all the things that he is doing and seeking to do in order to not be a burden on the people, including not taking food and not taking taxes and things like that. But even more so, as we read through it, we see that he's on the front lines, that he's working, that he is demonstrating his willingness to put in the sweat equity along with everyone else. He's a great example of modeling the change, modeling the culture, modeling the attitude that is necessary for people to rise up above the challenges and pursue a great mission together. There's a ton of lessons in here, guys, and I can't help, as I read this, to think about what it means to lead this church, for me to be a leader here. And I want you guys to know that I am not perfect. Everybody said, yeah, we know that already. But I'm also no different. All I am is a sinner saved by grace, who is now seeking to follow Jesus, lead my family and my community to do the same. And so we're here, we've been here for a little bit, and we're so thankful for what God is doing. And I just want you to know, when it comes to positioning for the future, when it comes to sacrificing, when it comes to service, when it comes to all of this, that me and my family, that we're here, that we consider this home, that we consider this our community, that we're on the front lines together. And the same is true for your staff, for all your church leaders, together, all of us. And what I'm trying to say is this: we're never going to ask the church to do something that we as leaders aren't willing to do first. And to be on the front lines, there's no vision that we could cast that requires something of you that it doesn't of us. And so what this means is that we must together seek the Lord, together be obedient, together pursue him because of the mission we're on. And the reason I'd spend time here is this: for each and every one of us, no matter where you are, no matter your position, no matter what circle of influence you have, the hardest person for you to lead will always be you. And that's true for me. That's true for all of us. And so what we must do is follow the example of Nehemiah and be willing to model the change. Be willing to be faithful with where you are and what you've got in this very moment to pursue this mission. Be faithful to seek the Lord, to be obedient to him, and to know that we must lead, and that begins with leading me, leading yourself to pursue him and to follow him. All right, let's press on. We said that in his anger, he practiced self-control, that he took action and that he modeled the change. But the most important thing he did is that he feared the Lord, is that he walked in a fear of the Lord. That's really the heart of all of this, and it's found in verse 9. Look at what it says. He's telling the people. He says, what you are doing isn't right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God? Shouldn't you walk in the fear of the Lord? Don't you realize? What are you doing? Wake up! Guys, why should we seek today? Because this is true for them, but it's true for us as well. Why should we seek to do that which is right? Why should we seek to care for the person sitting right next to us? Why should we seek to care for the person down the road that we don't care for? Why should we be concerned with those around us? The answer is out of fear of the Lord. But when we see that properly, we understand that we have the chance and the calling to honor God by the way that we treat those around us. That it's all connected, that we can't say we love Jesus and then forget about our neighbors. And this cry that they have, it's a cry against their own people. And he's saying, wake up! This isn't right! And so we have the chance to honor God. And what we see here doing is at least two things. One, he calls sin, sin. That's one way that we honor God. That's a cultural moment for us today where we live in a world that does not like to label sin for what it is. But the second part is they cared well. There was a call to care well for one another. Now, the people at this time, I really believe that deep down, they probably knew what they were doing was wrong. Talking about the exploitation, talking about the exorbitant interest being charged, talking about the enslaving of people and being okay with that. I can't help but think that those people knew that that was probably not right. But the problem is that in this time, it was normal. And not only that, it was also lawful. They had the right to do this, but what we know is just because something is normal, and even if it's lawful, in the eyes of God, doesn't excuse sinful. And so we've got to pursue that which is right because of our fear of the Lord. And that is a higher standard. That's something that Nehemiah is calling them to see. And he's reminding them who your God is. The book of Proverbs says it oh so plainly for us. Just as plain as day. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Because that's what we've got to embrace and remember and walk in. Now, the last section that we have not yet explored is a bit out of order because of the way we did it. But let's look at verses 12 and 13. This is the third section that we'll look at today. Just those two verses, verses 12 and 13. It's amazing. You ready? God's word says, they responded, we will return these things and require nothing more from them. We will do as you say. So I summoned the priest and made everyone take an oath to do this. I also shook the folds of my robe and said, may God likewise shake from his house and property everyone who doesn't keep this promise. May he be shaken out and have nothing. The whole assembly said, amen. And they praised the Lord. Then the people did as they had promised. And so if we've looked at the outcry and we've looked at the anger, very simply trying to keep the same pattern, here's the third one, the response. The response. This is what they did. This is their response to the confrontation of thus saith the Lord, what you're doing's not right. Let's fear the Lord. Let's walk in obedience. And the text says, they did it. They responded. They repented. They chose obedience to God. That word repent, it means that they changed. It means that they first began to change their mind, meaning that they had to agree that this practice, even though it's normal, even though it's lawful, even though it seems good and there are some good outcomes, if God says it's wrong, then it's wrong. They had to change their mind about that. They had to say, God, your way is right. And then as a result of them changing their mind, it led them into a change of action because you can't stop short. When we repent, it culminates with living differently, responding and changing behavior. And guys, this is how the Lord expects us as well. He wants us to agree with him. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to not overcomplicate things. Anybody here guilty of that in life? I know I am. He says, listen, when confronted with the word of the Lord, what will you do? We will choose to follow this example and be obedient and repent and choose to follow him. This is how we rise up today, church. This is how we respond. This is how we must respond if we are going to pursue a great mission together. Also in the Old Testament, the book of Deuteronomy chapter 10 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul." And so as we examine the book of Nehemiah, what we're doing here is we're asking of ourselves, listen, first, are we committed to following Jesus Christ? This is a book about Jesus. I know it looks like a book about a wall. It's not. It's a book about God calling his people to be his people. And this book shows us and advances the storyline all the way to Jesus, where we see an even better leader than Nehemiah. Because Nehemiah left the palace to come and be with the people, but our God left heaven to be with us. And he left heaven to walk with us so that by his perfect life, his sacrificial death, and his victorious resurrection, everybody can come and be forgiven. And so we must understand that if we are going to build a wall, again, it's not about a wall. If we're going to be the people that God wants us to be, it starts with faith in Jesus Christ. Nothing less than that, because he is our one and only. He is our all in all. He is the source. There is no hope outside of him, but he has provided for it lavishly with his own life. And now he says, you can come. And so we come to a text like this, and we first say, listen, are we following the Lord? But then secondly, if you're a part of God's family, the call that we see here is that we must live distinctly. We must live sacrificially, but we must also live communally in a way that cares about the people around us so that we are not guilty of doing the very same things that they have done here, of oppressing our neighbors and those who are even in the very family. And so, guys, it all hinges on faith in Jesus Christ. I wanted to share this with you today. I was reading this week and I found where Charles Spurgeon once said this right here. He said, "I wish that our ministry, that mine especially, might be tied and tethered to the cross. I have no other subject to set before you but Jesus only." And guys, that's what we have here as well. Seeking to build something great, but not for ourselves, but for the glory of God. Building a wall, building a people, building lives who've been made new. Why? Because of Jesus Christ and what he has done. And so if you're here today, and you've never responded in faith to Jesus Christ, his invitation for you to be a part of his family, then I'm urging you to consider your life and to consider the calling that God has made, that you can come, you can repent of sin and be made new by faith and through grace. And church, for those of us in the family, we have got to have the same mindset as the people did right here when they were confronted with the word of God. Willing to do whatever it takes to love one another, to care well for one another, and to pursue a great mission together. And so, whatever it is that God may be calling you to do today, I want you to know that we're here to walk with you. There very well may be, and I'm praying that God would stir in your heart, but there very may well be somebody here who has been thinking about faith, asking questions about Jesus, and has not quite yet made that decision. And the Lord is calling you into faith, but you've been resistant. Listen, you come. Let's not put off any longer what God wants for you to be in his family. There are others who need to come and be baptized. There are others who need to join the church. There are others that just need to spend a moment asking the Lord to reveal to you the areas that you need to grow, that you need to submit, that you need to repent. Guys, whatever it is, we're here to walk with you. I would love to pray for you as we sing. I'll be right here. There's others in the room who'd love to pray for you. But maybe you're here and God really is stirring something deep in your heart. Guys, if you'll meet us in the hospitality room, we would love to sit down, talk with you, pray with you, and do our very best to come alongside you and help you take your next step of faith, whatever that looks like. Let's pray, ask God to speak, and let's be obedient to respond to whatever it is that God wants to do in us and through us during this time. Father, we love you, and I say thank you for your word. Lord, where my words fall oh so short, I pray that by the Spirit of the living God that you would come into this place and take your written word and bury it deep in our hearts. Father, use it to mold us and to shape us and to change us to look more like Jesus. Father, would you meet us where we are? For those that are grieving, for those that are struggling, for those that are not at peace, Lord, would you provide those things? And Father, would you give us eyes to see where you're moving and how you're moving so that we might join you in your mission. In your mission. Lord, this is our prayer. And we pray it together in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.